century, three perspectives. And a lot of us are familiar with the one perspective, which is Jesus as king. And that is the first one that we're going to look at, is the king is celebrated. And we see that there's several things that go along with that. One is the prophecy, which Gaylord read. But also we have an example of Solomon. Solomon actually also rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, or rode through Jerusalem on a donkey, I should say, when he became king. And we find that account in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 through 40. It says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon," which is just outside of Jerusalem. "Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound." So we have this example in 1 Kings of when Solomon was anointed king. It was a time when David's kingdom was coming to an end. One of his other sons was trying to overtake the throne. And so David had Solomon anointed king while he was still alive so that he would be the heir to the throne. And we also see in John giving a very similar example of the night before as Jesus is anointed with oil. And then the very next day, we see that he is has this parade with the donkey. We see that in John chapter 12, verses 3, we already read, where Mary took the oil. And then in John chapter 12, verses 12, it says, "The next day the great multitude had come to the feast. When they had heard that Jesus was coming, they took branches out of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" It's also interesting to note that while David was a warrior king, Solomon was a king of peace, right? David couldn't build the temple. Solomon had to build the temple because David had killed so many people. So much blood was on his hands. And we see that also the people that Jesus is coming to and the people that are screaming out and crying out for him to be king, they want a warrior king. They want somebody who's going to come in and release them from the Romans and to rise up and to protect them. But we see that Jesus is not going to do that. We see that Jesus is going to be a king of peace and indeed a king of another nation. We see this also the fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9-10, where Zechariah prophesied that he would ride on a donkey. And Gaylord read verse 9 earlier, but also verse 10 is very interesting. It says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." So you see that it was not a kingdom of flesh and blood. It was not a kingdom won by death. But it was indeed a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of peace. And we see that in this account where Jesus is interviewed by Pilate. We see that he is a king of a spiritual nation. And Pilate asked him about being a king, and we pick up this in John 18:33. He says, "Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So we see that Jesus did claim to be a king, but not in the physical sense, in a spiritual sense. And indeed, we see that one day he will be our king, not only in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense as well. We see that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So one day, we will all, every tribe, every tongue, every person in heaven will sing and spread those palm branches out once again. So that's the kind of part, the narrative that is very familiar and very appropriately so. But there's a couple other things in this account that might not be so well known. And the second is the Passover lamb is chosen. We see in Exodus chapter 12, and Matt will put it up on the screen. I'm not going to read it to you. But the Passover lamb is the idea of when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn son. And every single house in Egypt, the firstborn son was killed, except for those who had the blood of the Passover lamb. And so God tells Moses how to do this. And the process was that in the 10th day of the first month, they would pick out a lamb, and they would keep that lamb, and they would examine that lamb and make sure that it is without spot. They would make sure that that lamb is pure, and it had to be the male lamb of the first year. And so they would keep that lamb with them in their house. And then on the 14th day was the Passover, and they would, at twilight, they would kill the lamb, and they would spread the blood on the doorposts. And that at that time, the angel of the Lord that night would come across the land of Israel, and those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost were passed over. So this is a tradition that started when they left Egypt, but it continued on. It was something that God wanted them to do to continually remind them of what he had done for them. And so every single year on the 10th day of the first month, they would go out and pick a lamb. And then on the 14th day, they would slaughter the lamb in Jerusalem at the Passover. And we see that this day of Jesus coming in on the donkey is on the 10th of the first of the month. The 10th day of the first month. Now, some of the gospel accounts put it on the 9th, some put it on the 10th, but it's right there at that time. And it is a visual, a symbolic, showing us that Israel is choosing Jesus Christ as their Passover lamb. And they choose him in this way of taking out and worshiping him. And he's coming in to Jerusalem. Another thing that we see with the Passover lamb is they actually brought that into their home. They would bring this lamb into their home, and they would take care of it for 4 days. And the kids would, I'm sure they would name it, and they would get to know this lamb, and they would develop feelings for this lamb. And then they would kill that lamb, and they would know that that lamb was killed for their sins. And we see in much the same way that Jesus, when the triumphal entry was complete, he went to his father's house. And throughout that week, he taught there. And he was questioned by the people to see if he was truly the Son of God. And we see here that at the end of that passage that I read, that Pilate, what did he say? I find no fault in him at all. He was the lamb without spot. What did John say when he first saw Jesus? John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John 19:4, Pilate, when he went out again, said to them, "Behold, I am bringing out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." We see that Jesus is the Lamb. We also see that he is the Lamb without spot. He was examined and found to be without fault. And we see that he is our Passover Lamb. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." What a great picture as we see Jesus Christ in the triumphal entry. The children of Israel are choosing Jesus. They think they're choosing him as king, but really they're choosing him as their Passover lamb. The last and the third perspective is that the high priest is anointed. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer talks about the idea of the high priest. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing." So the author of Hebrews here is saying that Jesus was chosen by God to be the high priest. And we see here that in his earthly ministry, he often called out to God with cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He's crying out to God, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Now, there's only actually two times that it is recorded in the scriptures of when Jesus cried. Three if you count the cross. The two other times would be, one was when Lazarus died. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept it when he saw the people and they're hurting because of Lazarus. And we know from that story that the people said, "Well, if he's so sad about Lazarus dying, why doesn't he just raise him from the dead?" And so then Jesus does that. But the other place that we have a recording of Jesus crying is in this triumphal march. You would think it would be a time of great joy for Jesus as he's celebrated to be the King of Israel by the people. But we see here in Luke's account that Christ actually has sorrow for the people. In Luke 19:37-44, it says, "Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had been saying. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So mixed in this day of triumph is this great sorrow, as Jesus looks out at this people and realizes they did not know. This was their time. And he looks forward to when Jerusalem would be destroyed. We also see that the great high priest intercedes and he gives hope and assurance. In Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has secured us our hope when he broke the veil and allowed us, when he entered into the presence of God, but then also allowed us to enter in as well. We also see that Jesus today is advocating for us. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. And finally, I want to close with this declaration out of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So as we look forward to this week, and as you go throughout this week, we remember the Passover. We remember Easter. But think back to these three things, these three roles that Jesus played as he entered Jerusalem. He was their king. He was their lamb, their Passover lamb. And he was their high priest. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so kind and merciful to us. Lord, you look down at our sin. You look down at our humble estate. And you loved us enough to send our King to die in our place. Lord, I pray that we would make sure that indeed he is the king of our hearts. That not only have we put the blood that he shed on the doorposts of our hearts, Lord, but that we make him king and that we would live for him each and every day. And Lord, we thank you for sending your son to be the great high priest for us. That you would think enough of us that you would want to intercede for on our behalf. To think, Lord, that the God who created everything, heaven and earth, would think enough of me to even think of me. But your word says your thoughts of me are even too numerous to count. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, help us to share that love with others as we've been learning about in Sunday school. Give us conviction. Give us confidence, boldness. But most importantly, Lord, give us love. We pray these things in Jesus' name.